Ephesians chapter 5, friends, we're going to consider verses 3 to 14 today as we move back into our study through Ephesians. We've been in it for a series of months. We've taken a break for just a couple of weeks for some really good things like missions conference, and now we're diving back in, and so you can find your place there and, again, have your notes. We're really considering this theme of unity. That's Paul's main theme in the book of Ephesians and how appropriate it is today for us to think about unity. We're learning about the source of our unity. We're learning about the ultimate goal of our unity. Just a quick review of where we've been in Ephesians. The first three chapters of Paul's letter to this small church in this ancient city is all about the doctrine of unity, what the unity is, what the unity comes from, what undergirds it. And then the last three chapters, in a very Pauline fashion, Paul does this in a lot of his letters. He puts all of his doctrine and theology up front, and then all the practice and the walk, as a word he's going to use often in chapter 5, is all found in the second half. So the second half, chapters 4 to 6, is all about how we maintain that unity. Chapters 1 to 3, the doctrine of the unity. Chapters 4 to 6, the walk of the unity. It's a great breakdown of the book. It's all about God's glory and how we can live it out. And we've seen the source of our unity is God. The goal of our unity as a church and every gospel-preaching local church is intended to be the glory of God. But I hope we're also seeing and understanding the opportunity of our unity, that we have a great opportunity to display a kind of unity. Every local church like this one and every other gospel-preaching church in our city and around the world has such an opportunity to display and to show the kind of community that the world does not have the resources to create. Friends, this is a great opportunity we have in front of us. I'm going to make a statement, and I bet every one of us will agree with it. Think of how rare this is. Here's the statement. Our world is divided. Okay? Any takers on that not being true? All right. What an opportunity we have to display unity to a watching world. The kind of unity we don't actually have the resources in and of ourselves to create, because remember, a local church is not finally devised around affinity. We just have a lot of things in common. Location, really, although it's pretty practical, you're probably going to go to church that's closest to you, but not even really that. D.A. Carson says the church is a band of natural enemies that love one another for Christ's sake. There's a whole other thing that holds us together, friends. And so let's rejoice and remember these things and think about them as we continue our study through chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, verses 3 to 14 has a very discernible theme, and it's going to give shape to the whole passage, and it gives shape to the whole message. And the theme is, we could say, one of the central themes of the entire Bible. And it is this contrast between light and dark. Light and dark. If you were to go home today and just take some time and Google, or however you wanted to do it, passages in the Bible that have light and dark together, that contrast them, you would be busy for most of the afternoon. And so that's what we're going to study today. It's going to give shape to what we're going to think about. There is light and there is dark. And friends, it is the mercy of God for each of us today, if we can arrive at the end of our time understanding whether we are in the light or whether we are in the dark. That will be God's mercy to us today. And so may He display it among us. Let's stand as far as you're able and let's read God's word together. Words are going to be on the screen. We're going to read together. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3, and we're going to read down to verse 14. Let's read together. These are God's words. Words are there on the screen. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how grateful we are for what you have done for us and what you have done in us. What a wonderful time around your table, hearing children sing. What a wonderful morning we've had together. And so now we just pray that our hearts lifted up to you would continue. It's in the morning, and we lift up our cup. We lift up the cup of salvation, and we say, thanks be to the Lord. And so we pray now that you would help us to study well. We say with the psalmist, we love your law. It is our meditation all the day. We pray with him that you would open up our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. We pray with him that we would hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we pray that those in the light would rejoice and those in the darkness would come out. We pray that we would each hear, arise. Arise from the dead, from the one who has been risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. And what we are not, you would make us. Your word and your spirit make this all happen. And we pray these things in the great name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Take your seats, friends. Thank you. I think we'll get the most out of this passage and out of our time together if we do three things. Structure our message around these headings. If we remember, if we understand, and if we ask. If we remember, if we understand, and if we ask. Kiddos, I bet even you can remember that. Remember, understand, and ask. Friends, according to this passage, the first thing we need to do is remember. And specifically, this passage instructs us to remember who we were. To remember who we were. Every follower of Christ, everyone who's transferred their trust onto Jesus, who has fled from their own works and their own merit and has believed upon the works and the merit of Christ, need to remember who they were. For the Apostle Paul, it seems that there was no better use, no higher, no greater conceivable use for the Christian's memory than using it to remember what God had done for them in Jesus. It's the greatest use for this amazing thing we have called a memory, calling to mind what God has done for us. And what has God done for us in Christ? When Colossians 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, which is a reference to creation, he's done the same thing in us, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where? In the face of Christ. In the particularity, in the specificity, in only in Christ, and in his face, and in all that he is. Paul writes in verse 8 of our passage. Look at verse 8. He uses his often used formula, speaking to these Ephesian Christians and to us today. For you were once, he says, once and now. For you were once darkness. You were darkness. That's who you were. But now you are light. Darkness, light. Now, this is what you are, and you were once this. You are light in the Lord. In essence, Paul says this. Remember when you were in the dark, ignorant and unaware of the glory and works and ways of God? Do you remember that? Remember how terrible that was? Remember how foolish you were? Remember how ignorant you were? Remember how you didn't know anything about anything? And then God shone his light on your life and it all made sense? Everything just came rushing back. The sin you once loved was horrifying. Remember how you were called out of darkness and into his marvelous light by the truth and conviction of his gospel? Remember how he illuminated your life and made plain your sin so that you could see it for what it really was and turn from it because of what it was? And notice how Paul says not that we are in the light in verse 8, which is true, but that we are light. This is about our vital identity due to our attachment to Christ. And we have no light in and of ourselves, do we? Christians don't have any, it's not inherent. We're not born with some inner light that makes us special. We're rather given this in the same way that the moon does not have any inherent light. The sun shines as this big bright thing in the sky. And then at nighttime it's dark, but there's still a light. It's coming from the moon. Well, the sun is the source of the light, not the moon. So what's the connection? Well, the moon is drawing its light from the sun. It's a reflector. In the same way the Christian is a reflection. It's not inherently from him, but it's from the Son. Friends, what we have in verse 8 of Ephesians 5 is nothing less than every Christian's testimony of salvation. You were once in light, you were once in darkness, now you are in the light. Well, that's a description of the testimony, but what comes after the testimony? Look at the rest of verse 8 and into verses 9 and 10. He tells us there, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in verse 10, finding out was acceptable to the Lord. A great description of what we're trying to do as Christians. Please the Lord. Walk in the light. And he changes up his illustration there in verse 9. It's almost a parenthetical statement, really. It's sort of something as if our translators, you see how it's in parentheses there in verse 9? It's intended to indicate that the translators just realized Paul's just kind of throwing in a statement he thought was very important. And it is important. He tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he's changing his illustration. Your Bible may actually say the fruit of light. But I think this general idea is clear that when we walk in the light and in the radiance and in the clarity and in the favor and blessing of God, there are certain characteristics that will inevitably be produced in our life. Fruit will be produced from a new nature. And this is how it works. We ought not expect oranges to come from apple trees. That's how vegetation works. It's from the root. It's from our union with Christ. We're talking about nature. We're talking about who we are. And so, of course, it would be, it's not confusing for Paul to say there's the fruit of the Spirit. We know that concept from Ephesians 5, and goodness, righteousness, and truth are a great summary of what is intended to be the clear characteristics of any follower of Jesus. And I think the two connect, and we think about what it is, those essential elements required for any vegetation to grow. What's something that's required? Light. Light. It's very interesting in this passage that when he gets down later and he says, don't associate with people that are doing certain things, he says, do not associate with those who are about the unfruitful works of darkness. There's only a couple things that grow in the dark. Do you know what grows in the dark? Sin grows in the dark. Sin's like a mushroom. You give it a dark, damp place, it'll stay there forever. You bring it out into the light, it shrivels up really quick. But if you want to be fruitful, you need his light. And then he says in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, or better yet, proving or verifying. It's kind of a tricky phrase, finding out, proving or verifying. He's saying you verify with your life what pleases God. You confirm it by how you live, the blessing and the favor and the sense that my life pleases him, not perfectly, but accurately, not perfectly, but truthfully and sincerely. As our understanding grows more and more, friends, in verse 8, Paul is commending consistency. Walk as children of light, a continual, ongoing pattern of life in the light of God's truth and character. Now, one of the, a few more things we can say about this. One of the things that is always just so, has enriched my own Christian life, not even speaking as a pastor, just my faithful following of Christ here at this church, and we are just so grateful to be here for the years that we've been here. There are so many evidences of grace in the life of my family, and this place and you people are a huge part of that, and we're just grateful. And one of the things that has just encouraged me about this church so much from the first Sunday I was here was the apparent emphasis on seeing people come to faith in Christ and seeing salvation dispensed far and wide. And I know it's a temptation for me, and I think it's a temptation for our staff and for all of us probably, when there's a great eagerness that people be transferred from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son, for that to be a sort of the big E on the eye chart, as it were, like that's what we're about. People are dead. They need to be made alive in Christ. It's his word that does it. Nothing else really matters as much. I mean, when you're thinking that way and when your mindset is shaped by those things, it can be very, very easy, I think, to see the baptismal waters as the end zone, when the baptismal waters is the first yard line. It's very tempting for me to say that. They're Christians now. Well, I have five children, and I mean, you don't just give birth to a baby and leave them. But we can do it spiritually, can't we? And so if this isn't the end zone, and our pastor has trained us so well to think this way, he says, we talk about baptism as the first step of obedience to Jesus, indicating there are other steps after this. And we need to constantly train ourselves to understand this. Friends, we need to remember that perseverance is evidence of saving faith in Christ. Walk and keep on walking. That's what he says here. Now, friends, along with remembering who we were, second, we must understand. And what we need to understand is what this means for our lives. We need to understand what this means. You need to understand what this means for your life. How are we to walk as children of light? There are two things that Paul wants us to understand, that he wants you to understand. They're in verses 3 and 4. And there are and the first thing he wants us to understand is that there are things that we are to avoid. There are things we are to avoid. And when I say avoid, I mean entirely and completely. Steer clear, run, get away, not even a hint. This is a great time to pause before we mention these sins that Paul gives in verses 3 and 4, some of the clearest prohibitions ever given in the Bible, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. It's just, you just cannot misunderstand it. It's for us to remember the pernicious and the destructive nature of sin in general. Please, friends, remember that sin is of the kind of thing that it will blind you to sin. It will make you unaware of its own power. Part of sin's power is to blind you to its power. And please remember that sin is the kind of force, the kind of reality in each and every one of us, that when we give it an inch, it takes a mile. You've experienced that, haven't you? Whoa. It's 5 years later, and it's way out of control. Well, the best thing is to avoid it. Don't even pass by its house. Now, friends, the first thing we are to avoid is sinning with our bodies. We are to avoid sinning with our bodies. Now, I want to talk to the moms and dads for a second. There's some very clear sins mentioned, particularly in verse 3, and I want you to know that I'm aiming to be both as faithful and as wise as I can be with the words that I use. Faithful and wise is my goal here. Paul mentions a cluster of sins in verse 3 that are all of a sexual nature. He says there, for all fornication, we'll go through them quickly. He says for all fornication, or your Bible may say sexual immorality. Now, this is a common term referring to any and all sexual activity outside of the confounds of covenant marriage between a man and a wife. It's something like a junk drawer term referring to any and all sexual activity outside God's designated place. And then he says uncleanness or filthiness, maybe the word that's used there. It's a more general term referring to impure, unwholesome thoughts and desires. And then interestingly, in verse 3, he says all uncleanness or covetousness. Do you see that in verse 3? Covetousness. Now, coveting is the last commandment, and I think it's there because you can't see it. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that coveting is not a sin you can actually see. You can see murder. You can see stealing eventually. You can see me bearing false witness, but you can't actually see me coveting, because where does coveting happen? It happens in your heart. And when he says covetousness here, it's very interesting. The word in this context, and this is as much detail as I'll give, is really something like insatiable. This context is coveting when you look at someone, you look at him or you look at her, and you say, I want them when they're not lawfully yours. Covetousness, friends, is desire unchecked by holiness. It's when desire runs rampant. We say it that way because there's actually nothing wrong with desire. There's nothing wrong with the desires that come with possessing these human bodies. J.I. Packer said it really well when he said, God likes pleasure. He designed it. But wanting something that is not yours, that is not lawfully yours, happening in your heart, and engaging in these things is unbecoming of the Christian. He says it's not fitting. And we need to remember that our world is filled with a number of really, really good things that all have the ability to be counterfeited and twisted in destructive ways. Most of the things in our life as Christians, I look around at this room, I know most of the people here, most of the great temptations in your life are probably not terrible things, but they are probably good things that can be turned for bad things. The three greatest examples would be authority, sex, and money. Great gifts, but they can be twisted and counterfeited in negative and destructive ways. And so we need to use them properly. We need to use them according to God's design. And when it comes to the kind of sinning with our bodies that we are to avoid, I really love the way D.A. Carson put it. D.A. Carson put it like this. He said, the world, in regards to these sins, the world says anytime, any place. God says, my time, my place. Friends, a fire is a wonderful thing in a fireplace. You take it out and you burn your house down. Proverbs actually says, it's kind of foolish to think that you can walk on hot coals and not burn your feet. The second thing we are to avoid is sin with our speech. Our bodies, and with our speech. There's a cluster of sins, again, mentioned in verse 4, some of the clearest prohibitions found in the Bible. And the best way to describe what he says in verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Basically, he's describing the language we would use would be off-color, dirty, inappropriate locker room talk. Paul is describing a foolish mouth that is in the gutter, but knows that it can get a laugh. I have to be honest and say that every time I come across what the Bible says about how I am to speak, I'm freshly convicted. Just take some time and consider what the Proverbs, just the Proverbs by themselves, say about how we are to speak. And it always freshly convicts me because the Bible says at least two things about how we are to speak. Or it says two things to us that ought to reflect upon how serious it is. First, it tells me that my words are powerful. Not because I'm powerful, because God's designed words to be that way. For instance, Proverbs 18:21, think about this, friends, meditate with me. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. We've all heard, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. Some of you are still thinking about something someone said to you, and it was 30 years ago. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The second reason why I'm always freshly convicted about my words is because the Bible tells me that out of my mouth comes what's inside. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. All I do when I talk, and I mean every time I talk, is reveal the state of my heart. I just take my heart out metaphorically and say, here you go, every time. Jesus says, you'll give an account for every careless word you speak. It's a high standard here. Friends, be reminded, you cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. This just seems wild. I mean, who can do this? Well, we need God's Spirit. Friends, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5, verse 4 is this. Don't tell jokes about sin. That's coarse jesting. A jester was a funny guy. Wit and cleverness is also intended. Why would a child of light get a kick out of things that God disdains? Just don't deal with it. Now, with those definitions in mind, let's hear God's clear point. Avoid entirely. Banish completely. Let them not even be named, the NIV famously says for verse 3. Flee sexual immorality, be it visual or physical. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only, I cannot get over the word only in Ephesians 4, just a few verses, but only. What would it be like if Christians, I am only going to say what will help people around me. Now that will change the world. That will do it. How I post, how I respond, even when I'm off the cuff. That's the hardest part, is when you react. Let's be so in tune with the Spirit that we're always saying what's good and helpful. Glorify God with your body. Now, that's the what. Here's the why. Why should we avoid these things? Why? Paul says that we should avoid these things because God will not leave unpunished those who habitually persist in sin with no evidence of remorse or repentance. Please, friends, look at me in verses 5 to 7. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, the same sins mentioned in verse 3, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That first phrase there in verse 6, some estimate that maybe there were some false teachers in the church that were telling them to take sin lightly. And Paul says, that's an empty word, don't believe it. Therefore, the conclusion, verse 7, do not be partakers with them. Friends, the point is clear. If we persist and thereby give evidence of our true nature, remember he says fornicator, unclean person, children of light, sons of disobedience. This is about who we are. This is about the family we've been born into. This is about our nature. This is not I want to settle some of us here. This is not a temporary lapse. This is not an occasional. Remember that as followers of Christ, I want you to hold these words in your mind. Sin remains, but sin does not reign. Sin remains, but sin does not reign. What's being described in verse 5 is in whom a person, the sin, reigns. If by our true nature we do these things, our destiny is not the joy and blessedness and perfection of God's kingdom, but rather the punishment, the severity, and the eternal destruction under God's just vengeance. There it is. I've often, maybe shouldn't say often, but at least on a handful of occasions, had a conversation with someone or seen someone written about something like this when they're talking about God's wrath and just reading the Bible. And someone will say something like, well, you know, it really seems like, I know you've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. It really seems like you got two different Bibles. That God of the Old Testament, he's where all the fire and brimstone preachers come from. He's taking things real seriously. But the New Testament, I like Jesus. He's chill. He's a little more my speed. I'm down. That's cool. I like him. And I just, every time I've heard that, or I heard, and I'm in a conversation, I try to say, or I'm hearing it, and I try to think, I just don't think you're reading very accurately. Friends, to be faithful students of the Bible, I think the point is this. I don't think you see the truthfulness and the reality of the severity of God due sinners lessen as you move through the Bible. I think it's intensified as you move through the Bible. I mean, have we read Revelation? Have we considered that Jesus talks about the reality of eternal punishment more than anyone else in the Bible? Now, I don't want that to turn us off from Christ. We want to be a place where we are attracted to Christ for all of his wonders. I want you to embrace him with all of your heart. Listen to the testimony of another church, the church at Thessalonica. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, this church, and how you turned from God, from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The good news for us today is that the same Jesus who assures us most of eternal punishment if we do not repent and believe in him is our only escape from it. On the cross, he died, bearing the wrath in our place of any and all who will trust in him. We must ask the question, what was Calvary? What was it? What is happening on those 6 hours when darkness descends upon the Son of God? Have you ever asked, what is it? Others have asked. One man named Rabbi Duncan a few hundred years ago gave the response. He was teaching a class in Scotland, and he asked his class, what was Calvary? What was it? Do you know what Calvary was? And he says, it was damnation. And he took it lovingly. Lovingly for who? There's a what and there's a who. For me and for you. Friend, Christ loves you as if you were the only one. Let that fill you with wonder today. And you need to imagine that he stood there and the Hoover Dam has erupted and all of that water is rushing towards you. Every single bit of it. You don't stand a chance. You will be crushed. And as it is inches from you, a hole comes up and swallows it all up. That's Christ bearing your punishment. Praise God. Friends, not only do we need to avoid, the second thing this means for us is that we need to illuminate. We need to illuminate. This is in verses 11 to 13. Let's look at these together as we think about illuminate. That is, basically, we need to do what light does. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, here's the commission, expose them. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things done by them in secret. Have you ever experienced speaking about sin and it actually aggravates the sin within you? It's a dangerous thing to do. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. That's what light does. For whatever makes manifest is light. Or better yet, at the end of verse 13, for it is light that makes everything visible. Don't have fellowship with these that are in the works of darkness, interlocked and intertwined life. Here's the charge, friends. Turn on the light. Turn on the light. That's what light does. Light illuminates. It reveals. It shows you what's there. We've all had the experience of going into a room and hunting for the light switch. Or what's even more difficult and humility-producing is trying to turn the lamp on when it's dark. Anybody else? It's one knob, and I can't find it. You know? What does that do? It shows you. What's light do? It helps you discover what's there. It reveals what's there. It helps you see. And this is what we are to do. Christians, we are to not speak of them. We are to expose them. We are to expose them. We shine our light. Shine it on what? On the unfruitful works of darkness. Friends, we have to call sin, sin. Light reveals. Now, how do we do this? I think we do it by speaking and living the truth in our daily lives. Speaking and living the truth in our daily lives. I feel confirmed in just giving it that simple definition because listen to Philippians 2, starting in verse 14. I'll read it quickly. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. So I take it to mean we shine by holding out the word. That's what gives light. The unfolding of your word imparts light, Psalm 119 says. So friends, we know the word and we let it shine. Not only must we remember, not only must we understand, but friends, we must also ask. We'll conclude here. We must ask. And we must ask the most important question. Everyone here, including me, needs to ask the most important question. It's always necessary for us to try to think about who we are being discipled by. I hope you know this. I think about this often as a dad with kids. Who's influencing my kids? We can be influenced and we can influence. It's really just another way of saying discipled. Who is discipling us? And if we allow ourselves to be trained by the world around us, it will be very hard for us to believe that there exist sharp distinctions. Male and female. Nope, there's got to be shades. Right and wrong. Nope, not that simple. Objective truth and falsehood. Nope. But when we allow ourselves to be trained by God's word, which is our entire goal here at Grace Church, to allow ourselves to be trained and discipled by God's word, we arrive at the conclusion that for me and for you, in regards to our relationship before God, there are only sharp distinctions. There is lost and there is found. There is dead and there is alive. There is wise and there is foolish. There is righteous and there is unrighteous. And there is light and there is dark. You're not kind of alive. We've all seen the medical show where they're bringing the guy in on the stretcher and they've got their hand on their pulse and they feel one beat. He's alive. He's kind of alive. Friends, this distinction thrusts upon us the question, am I in the light or in the dark? Self-awareness is a gift, but only if it's acted upon. Now, if you are in the light, you're assured, continue to walk in the light. Walk and keep on walking. Persevere in your faith. Confirm your calling and election. Strive for the holiness by which no one will see the Lord. And on and on and on we could go, giving encouragements to keep going in this long obedience in the same direction. If you're in the dark, meaning that the truth of God's word made discovery concerning you and your life today, and you see that your life is not just a way of life, but is rebellion against God, then there is really good news. Today, Ephesians 5:8 can become your testimony. Today. Or with your neighbor tomorrow, it can happen. Let light shine out of darkness. All he needs is his word. He doesn't need ingenuity. All he needs is his word. The call is clear. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We don't know exactly what verse 14 is, as in we don't know really where it comes from. It may be Paul riffing off of Isaiah 60. Some think it was some kind of maybe a baptismal hymn that was sung over people by the congregation when someone was baptized. We're not entirely sure. Paul seemed to think it's authoritative because he says, therefore he says. So maybe he's quoting, we just don't know. But we do know is that these verses give us, they just make a beeline for what Christianity is all about. Arise and come to Christ. Friends, that's what it's all about. That's what all this is for. It's all for that, so that I could say and you could say to your friends and you could hear, arise and come to Christ. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. You're not going to get any better. Let not conscience make you linger or a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is that you feel your need of him. Just wake up. All he needs is nothing. Which is great, because that's all we got. You don't have anything else. I'm constantly trying to walk people back in my office from thinking they have to do something to become a Christian. What are you going to do? Read your Bible again? He's all holy. And even the reason you read your Bible is probably not for a good motive. Now we're really up the creek. You guys, we don't have a chance. Unless we understand that we have nothing, and that's all he needs to work with. Now, here's the deal. There is no us versus them here. Because can I tell you what's done the real exposure? The cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, the cross of Jesus Christ has exposed every single one of us. We have been had. I have been found out. So, friends, all we have is Christ. Trust him, talk to us, let us help you. Christian, walk in obedience. For he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that these truths would be planted deep within us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, we pray. Help us, encourage us. I pray the Christian would leave encouraged. I pray those in the darkness, maybe there'll be a series of revelations, a series of discoveries, like the family I mentioned in the first service, the husband, it was a series of things. It was his wife finding this and then all these sorts of things, and God saved him over the course of 6 months. I see so many in here who have had the light shone on their lives in recent months. Jesus, continue to make it happen. And most of all, Lord, may we all say all we have is Christ. In Jesus' great name, amen.